Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Gary Stolzenberg was my 6th grade math teacher. He was a good teacher. He had illustrations that stuck in your head, and some stuck so well they became sermon illustrations several decades later. Well, he had an illustration about multiplication that made an impression on me then and sticks with me today. He presented before our 6th grade math class the choice. Would you rather have one of two things? Would you rather have $1 million, or would you rather have 1 cent doubled every day for a month? So on the first day, it's a penny. The second day, it's 2 cents. Third day, 4 cents, 8 cents, and so on. Now, we were 6th graders, and to us, a penny doubled, no matter what it turned out to be, didn't sound like that much money, but $1 million, absolutely. So he did a show of hands. Who wants $1 million? All of our hands shot up. And then he said, okay. And he turned around and he went over to the chalkboard and he wrote a number on the chalkboard. And that number was $1.3 million. That was the amount if a 28-day month had a penny doubled for every day of it, a short month. And then under that, he wrote $10.7 million. That's what it would have been if it was a 31-day month, a penny doubled for every day of the month. And all of us 6th graders were like, wow. And we thought we learned something impressive and profound. Of course, the lesson then was clear, and I'm sure we went on to talk about multiplication and compounding interest or whatever, but a lesson that we can apply for ourselves as Christians today is also apparent. What seems like the greater thing at first, $1 million, can in fact be the lesser thing in the end. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Concerning Jesus, concerning Christianity, don't pursue lesser things. Don't desire lesser things at the cost of having the greater thing. The gospel lesson today gives us a good example of the opposite of that, with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and of course, like all these other instances, people followed him because of the signs that he had been doing, the miracles and the wonders that he had performed. And naturally, you or I would have done, I think, the same thing. He gets there, and then he tests Philip. "Philip, there's all these people here. All of these people, where are we going to get food for them?" Philip says, "We don't have enough money. There's no way we can provide lunch for these people who are out here without a Chick-fil-A in sight, no food to eat. Can't do it." And Andrew says, "Well, yeah, we have here a guy, a little boy. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Maybe our inner circle could eat, but that's not enough for everybody else to eat. Nothing can be done. Well, of course, something can be done, and Jesus then performs the miracle that we know so well. He takes the boys' loaves and fishes, he blesses them, the people sit down, and he distributes them to all of the people, and everybody eats, not just a little bit, but they eat enough. Each one has their full share, and there's even leftover baskets in the end. Now, this account, the feeding of the 5,000, is in the other Gospels too. It's not just in John. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. They tell the same story. But John's Gospel, where we just heard it from this morning, has a little bit of a twist at the end, some little things that he includes that aren't included in the others. And namely, it's the response of the crowd. At the end of all of this, they exclaim, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world, the prophet, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament." They say this is the prophet, and that's right and good. That's a natural, a reasonable response for them in the circumstances. But of course they go on. And after they exclaim that, John closes the lesson. You can read it there again if you want. He closes saying, "Then they wanted to take him by force and make them their king." That's what they wanted to do with Jesus after this miracle. And so he then leaves them and withdraws back up to the mountain by himself. Now, for their desire to make Jesus their bread king in the moment, I don't want to be too hard on this crowd, because just as I think you or I would have followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee if we saw the signs he was doing, I think we probably would have in that moment been like, "Let's make this guy king. We had no food, he gave us food. This is a pretty good deal." It's a reasonable reaction. Miracles are good signs about who Jesus actually is as the Christ. They are legitimate markers that he is God's Son, come in the world to redeem creation, to crush the serpent's head, to buy us back to God. All of the miracles and the words that go with them: "Rise, take up your bed and walk." The water turning to wine in front of the disciples at Cana. In John's Gospel, in particular, the healing of the official son, the man by the pool at Bethesda. All of these building a very strong and good reputation, a good resume for Jesus. And don't forget, Moses said, "After me there will come a prophet who will rise up, a prophet like me in the future." They were right to be on the lookout for this guy. They were right to look at signs and wonders that he performed and say, "This is the guy. We're going to follow him based off of these things." And after this miracle, absolutely. Again, a reasonable response. And what's more, food is a great thing, isn't it? Especially if you're hungry, especially if you didn't bring your sack lunch. Jesus took care of it in the moment. From next to nothing, he created an abundant meal for everybody. Let's make this guy our king. He should be our ruler. He's all that we need. Jesus is all that we need, they said in so many words. Well, yes and no. Yes, Jesus is all that you need. But he's not all that you need, all that they need, all that we need, for the simple reason that they seem to think he was, that bread and fish in the moment. We all know that our eyes can be deceiving. We can be misled by the things that we take in, that we see. It's not that they don't take everything in or can't take everything in a given landscape that they are looking at, but the problem is they often become too fixed on one object and everything else is blurred out. They don't see everything else that is going on at the same time while they are focused on that one thing. Think back to my sixth grade math class. Mr. Stolzenberg said $1 million, and after that, I think we just sort of tuned out and didn't even think to listen or do the math of what came next, the penny doubled, because that $1 million is a big, good, important thing. The broader picture was blurred because we had zoomed in on that one thing. So with Jesus and this feeding miracle there on the mountain, it's not that the miracle wasn't real or it wasn't good. It was both of those things. It's not that the people's hunger in the moment wasn't real and wasn't a necessary problem that needed to be fixed, and Jesus fixed it. Of course, that happened. But it's that their desire to have a coronation on the spot, to make Jesus their king by acclamation, like the kings of the Old Testament, because he fed them the bread and fish, that was them settling for far too little, focusing on one thing, losing the broader picture. It was them finding sufficiency in something that really, in the end, was insufficient. Insufficient to follow someone for, insufficient to worship him for, insufficient for him to be their king. Dear friends, that is the crowd's mistake today, and it's our lesson today. This isn't the first bread lesson in Lenten Sundays, is it? The first lesson from the gospel that talks about being fed with bread, right? You have Jesus being tempted in the wilderness the first Sunday of Lent, and that first temptation after his 40 days of fasting is for the devil to come to him and say, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. These will feed you, and you can prove that you are God. Surely food is important. It was important for our Lord in the wilderness. It was important for those 5,000. It's important for you and me. Here's a question. What is a full stomach? What is a full stomach to somebody who is being starved of God? What is a full stomach to somebody that doesn't have a gracious, loving, and saving God whom they have fellowship with? Moses agrees, not just in Deuteronomy 8, where he gave the words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, which Jesus stopped the devil's temptation with. But Moses agrees when he gives the prophecy about the prophet to come after him, later on in Deuteronomy. After me will come a prophet like me, and then he says, to him you shall listen. The prophet they were all excited about, that they thought Jesus was, and were right to think in the moment, they'd kind of forgotten the second part of that. To him, you should listen. They wanted to make him king on the spot for food, for the thing that he did that filled up their bellies. It had nothing to do with the words that came out of his mouth. Think of all the things that Jesus said during his ministry that didn't produce the reaction, let's make this guy our king right here and right now. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Jesus said, when your brother sins against you, you have to forgive him 70 times, 7 times. They never demanded to make him king after these. And here later on, even in John, right after this, in chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Not only did they not demand to make him king after he said that, in fact, do you recall that short sentence, most of them quit following him. They turned away. These words of Jesus, the prophet that Moses promised to come after him, these words aren't exactly crowd-pleaser lines. But no wonder, because it seems more often than not, in the Bible and as we observe in real life, the crowd kind of gets focused on the $1 million and doesn't see the 1 cent doubled for what it is. And that's the point. The crowd does this, but they're narrow-sighted, they are short-sighted to do it. And we are too, to whatever extent we ever follow in their footsteps. You see, Jesus' words about who he is and his words about his kingdom in the church, his kingdom of grace, those words don't create full bellies. Those words aren't a succulent feast of fish and bread or steak or whatever you want. But that's okay, because Jesus Christ's words give something far greater than a full meal for an empty stomach. Jesus' words give eternal life. You see, he took on flesh to redeem the world, to buy us back from sin and death, to make us right completely and fully with God the Father who created us. And I ask you, what in the world is a full stomach compared with that? How do the two even come together where you can weigh them in the same scale? What is a bread king to being back in fellowship with your God who you had broken fellowship with because of your sin? What indeed are all riches in the world? What is not just $1 million, but what's $10.6 million? It's absolutely, friends, nothing. By comparison, they are nothing and not worth setting hopes on and plans on. And Jesus says as much again in John 6. Labor not for food which perishes, but for food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Wanting to have Jesus as a king, that's a good thing. It's a good desire. It's a very good thing. But wanting him to be king should be for the right reason. It should be because of the greater gift that he gives, namely himself and his kingdom of grace. Forgiveness, life, and salvation, to use the words that the Catechism teaches us, these things are the big gift. These things, forgiveness, life, and salvation, are that 1 cent that is doubled that makes an astronomical number in the end, where who would have thought you could actually get there? They are worth far more than a bunch of bread and fish. Yes, Jesus gives us many things. He gives us our daily bread, provides us with all that we need to support our body and life, but finally, in the end, that's not as important as the eternal life that he gives. The stomachs of the 5,000 people there, a few hours later, the next day at least, they were empty again, and they were hungry, just as they were before. Their satisfaction transitioned back into hunger. Only those who followed Jesus, only those who kept following Jesus, either then or later on back, after they kind of figured things out, yes, we should follow him, only those were actually full unto eternal life. So, friends, the lesson is simple. Don't be like that crowd. Don't be like the crowd wanting things that are only or chief. Don't let me want things only or chiefly lesser things, which are minuscule compared to the greater thing. Rather, seek the greater thing. Seek Jesus Christ and the greatest gift that he gives. And then you can be quite sure and content knowing that you are full of the thing that you need the most. To the same Jesus Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen.